Well, good afternoon, brethren. First of all, a very special thank you to Paul for that beautiful music. Do you think I could try some on that? Where's Paul? Where? Oh, right there. When you sit on this side of me, there's not a whole lot. I just got nothing going on this side. So can I try something on there? I can tell by his eyes. Keep your hands off it. Don't touch it. Thank you very, very much. Well, let me ask you before we get started with the message, are you ready for the big day? Holly, there's not much time left. I'm excited. There's candy to buy and snacks, all kinds of stuff to buy, and I mean, what to wear, right? I'm torn when these things happen. I'm really torn what to wear. There's a lot of choices, and it's exciting. Don't you agree? Oh, wait a minute. You think I'm talking about Halloween. No, we don't celebrate that. We got a booklet on that somewhere. There's in the back there somewhere. I'm talking about the Ram 49er game. Yeah, see? It was so exciting. I just flew in yesterday from Ohio. My wife is still in Ohio with her parents. I was so excited. They were talking about it in line. Of course, I had my Ram hat on and a Ram shirt. And so anyway, enough of that. Okay, good. As Mr. Budge said, I hope you all had a wonderful feast. Indeed, yeah, we stayed local. William is doing great, our grandson, who's back to his sassy self, really. So we thank you so very much, all of you, for your prayers and cards and the 500 pounds of Legos that he has received over the last year. But no, it was a good feast. In fact, I've heard the Amish story from both Mr. Budge and with my wife, with Mrs. Budge. You need to hear the Amish story. Because it is pretty good. So, how many of you had a power outage? One last story before we get into the message. How many of you had a power outage recently? Let me tell you what happened to me. I get back from the airport. I'm sitting on the couch in prayer and deep fasting and Bible study for this message. And I'd forgotten there was a power outage citywide. So at about 10:15, all the power in the house went out. Everything. And I had to find my way to the flashlights. And when you get to be our age, spatial orientation is a major issue. So I found about 5 or 6 cabinets, walls, and tables I'd forgotten that were there. And I tried to redo my notes. So if this doesn't sound too coherent, I'm blaming it on Southern California Edison. At the end of Newcastle Street sat the house, set amidst empty lots. It was a two-story, quite run down, without the use of a battered second floor. That is where the family of two parents, two children, two very small children lived. They were a different color than the rest of the town, very different, hence the house's location. The father seemed to sleep most of the day. The fire started at midnight. Faulty gas heater and the cord associated with it was possible cause. The neighbors heard the kids first screaming. Then the walls creaking and falling as the fire took over the house. They all ran down the block to help. They pulled the kids and mom out as fast as they could, choking, clothes thick with smoke, and there was a few wounds, a few cuts, some bleeding. Dad, they learned, worked the graveyard shift in the next town. The town was a smoking wreck. The rescuers commented, "The children's cries sounded like our children. The cuts and the wounds that we saw looked like our wounds when we are hurt. The family is just like our family. We are the same. What else could we do?" So in our series on Acts, we have moved from chapter 10 to chapter 11 with this as a backdrop. Let's recap chapter 10. Chapter 10 showed us Peter's vision of clean and unclean animals. Remember the sheet that came down from heaven? The Lord or God said, "Rise, kill, and eat." He said, "I have never eaten anything like this," Peter said in response. He said, "Do not call," the voice did from the vision, "do not call unclean or uncleansed what God has cleansed." Peter was puzzled by this. It didn't make any sense to him. He learns later, as we did in chapter 10, it is about men and not meat. And that is it. He is to accept all those who God leads to truth and repentance, all of them. He's accept them all, Jew or Gentile, tall or short, thin, not so thin, everyone, everybody. He also learned that the oral traditions the oral law, which was so prevalent in Peter's day, about who they could associate with and why, were unfounded, they were wrong. As we learned in Acts chapter 2, a very famous verse, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says whoever. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 12, but it's from Joel, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had to cross what we call thresholds. He crossed multiple prohibited thresholds. When you go into someone's house, we call it traditionally a threshold. So when you enter that, cross that threshold, you are then in someone else's house. He entered the homes of Gentiles. Cornelius was the Gentile. This was his home. He was a Roman, but a devout believer in God, a very special Roman Gentile. He also had a vision to send for Peter. And the story goes on. We'll hear it again. He meets with them, Peter does. He eats with them. Jewish oral law said, no bueno, niet, nein, ochi, not going to happen. It means no. You're not to do it under any circumstances. But God had something very different to say. Let's read the last few verses of chapter 10, because it's interesting. It talks about Peter's reaction, about the Spirit falling on the Gentiles, and he says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So if the issue wasn't compounded, he stays with them, with Roman Gentiles a few days. But you'll notice it was about table, what we call a table fellowship, or general fellowship. It was not about meat or the food. And so as we now enter Acts chapter 11, and the title is Living in Babylon, if you wish, or Acts 11, Stick to Your Guns, where Peter is tested as he has never been tested before, big time. So brace for a little bit of impact in chapter 11. So let's read in the first couple of verses, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and brethren were also in Judea. They heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" Now this is the setup to the chapter, and it's very important. Note the location, the accusation, and by whom. The location is Jerusalem, headquarters. He's gone back to Jerusalem, and there are three groups in particular, three main groups, the apostles, the brethren, and the circumcised. The issue, again, was table fellowship with Gentiles. No unclean food is mentioned. It was his mere association with these people who were prohibited. They were a prohibited class of people. By the circumcised, he means the Jewish believers. Peter knew full well who these people were. He was one of them. He was a circumcised Jew. Peter knew them. He was accused of, "You have associated and ate with them, stayed with them. You were with them." This is their contention. What's interesting in this issue, he stayed with them. It's the word contention is diakrino, which means literally to judge, almost in a back and forth. They're argumentative. Who knows what the dynamics were? We're not told other than these simple verses, but I imagine it was not pleasant. They could have asked, "Oh, we understand you were with uncircumcised Gentiles and you ate with them." I doubt that was the tenor. They were very upset, very concerned. This was not to be done. You associated with them. Verse 4. "But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision.'" What's interesting at this point is that the trance and the vision by Peter is not an issue. This was quite common in the day. I mean, Cornelius had a vision. Peter had a vision. It was accepted. That wasn't the issue. "I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" How many of you had red letters in your Bible? A few of you do. If you have the New King James, it's in red letters, meaning these are words from Christ per the translators. So this is interesting. He gets this vision, And we know from Acts 10, when he sees the vision, he's puzzled. He doesn't understand. Why would the voice say, rise, kill, and eat? And he denies that he will do this thing. That's rather miraculous of and by itself, that he would counter this voice. I can tell you that if I were to see a vision, hear a voice from heaven, I'm not sure what my reaction would be. But if I thought it was God, I don't think I'd try and contend with him. But Peter does do that. What's a better question is if he is being commanded to disobey the food laws, how is it that he was with Jesus Christ for three and a half years, and he still maintains the food laws? The fact is, he wasn't asked to violate the food laws. He says in verse 8, I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, this was done three times. Once, one would think, would be enough. This happened three times, and we're to suppose that he said, no, all three times. I've never eaten, so I'm not going to now. Then the Spirit, this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. One could almost imagine Peter is describing this to the circumcised brethren. And he's saying, these six men, these guys were with me. They accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Now, at that point, a simple yes or no, Peter, would have been perfectly acceptable. Did you go into these men's house, these Gentiles' home, and eat with them? He could have simply said, yeah, but he doesn't. He tries to explain, but this was probably the sentence that really got them. This is the yes, we entered the man's house. Notice what's interesting, that we're talking about Peter, and Peter has a history. Peter has a very well-known history. We all know it, and we don't know, and I surely do not want to put anything into the text that's not there. But we don't know, but poor Peter had been tagged and has been tagged for 2,000 years. What is Peter known for? Denying Christ how many times? Interesting. The number three comes up. Denying Christ three times. We don't know, but Peter has had this around his neck. If he knew we were still talking about it, I'm sure he wouldn't be happy about it. But possibly today, although he's very much forgiven, this could be a counter. We'll see how he handles the pressure. So Peter has been given this vision. He's told to kill and eat, allegedly, unclean animals, and he has rejected it. Would he stick to his guns? Would he stick to his guns? Now, this is a euphemism. This has nothing to do with owning or bearing arms. It has nothing to do with it. But sticking to your guns means to remain determined, resolute, steadfast in one's opinion, your belief or perspective. It alludes to a soldier remaining and firing his gun or guns, firing their guns at an enemy, even when the situation might be dangerous or even hopeless. All of us, I would like to think, know what stick to your guns. Would Peter do this? Let's see if Peter did. He says that he is going to give in order from the beginning the story. He wants them to understand in detail exactly what happened. He does this chronologically. If he started midway, he would ruin the event. At the end, he ruins it again. So he tells it in order. They indeed wanted a simple yes or no to their question. Did you or didn't you do what you're accused of? And they were contending, they were arguing with him. Just tell us. He says he was praying. God sends a vision. But notice also this head count. How many came to his home, the home where he was staying? Three. How many accompanied him back up to Jerusalem, do you know? Six. Six plus three, this is not higher math. Six plus three is equal to what? 10. He has witnesses. He has witnesses of the event. In fact, six of them he points out. This is important because we need at least two witnesses to prove anything. He has got six or seven. What's also interesting, is the count 10. You need 10 in Jewish oral law to start up a synagogue. So 10 is an important number internally, and interesting if nothing else. And so he says, the Spirit, verse 12, told him to go with him, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Again, we can almost imagine with the circumcised, they are probably can't believe what they're hearing, don't want to hear what they're hearing. But this is very compelling. And he's doing it in the order that we see it in chapter 10. And he's telling them word for word, event by event. He says, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water. This may be in red in your Bible. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How many of you have this in red? Yeah, quite a few of you. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, the same gifts as he gave us, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could withstand God? Who was I that I could withstand God? It's important to understand this is a conditional sentence. He says basically, if these things happened, it's a conditional statement in predicate logic. If then, if you drive 75 miles an hour on the 210 freeway, then you're going to get a ticket. If you get caught. If then, if this happened, then who am I to stand in God's way? Well, how could I withstand God? He didn't. What's interesting, the irony here, is that he seemed to have no trouble withstanding a voice from heaven when he was told to rise, kill, and eat. But when it came to this, he said, they're just like us. The same thing happened to us. The same thing happened to us that happened to them. That is why I did it. That is why it all happened. This chronological order using witnesses, facts, and quotes, technically hearsay, interestingly, he answers their question with a question. Who was I? What was I supposed to do? Oppose God? That's ridiculous. He was equal to what God had given us, therefore I could not resist. Note, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that name, as we've said before in this series on the book of Acts, the name of Jesus Christ is so critically important. And God responded with sending the Spirit. It's the same, again, very, very much the key. And look at the result in verse 18. When they, the circumcised, heard these things, they became silent. It doesn't mean they stopped talking because they're about ready to talk. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Also granted repentance to the Gentiles. This is a major, major admission by this group of circumcised believers. All that they had been taught in what we know as the oral law had been smashed. That it was wrong. It was very, very wrong. What was Peter doing here as he was giving his answer? Remember in 1 Peter 3:15, who wrote 1 Peter 3:15? Peter wrote 3:15. That's why we call it 1 Peter. He said, be always ready to give a response to all who ask you with meekness and fear, and sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he did five major things or points or accomplishments in his response. Because this is what he's giving. He's giving this response in the Greek, it's called apologia, an apology. It doesn't mean an excuse, it means a rational explanation for what one believes. The five things that he did is, number one, he immediately gave them a booklet and a subscription to a magazine when asked questions. It's just a joke, just a joke. There's a time and place for that. But not then and not there. No, he waited for the question and the issue to be stated. In this particular case, he knew who the questioners were. He knew what was behind them. He was one of them. So he fully understood what he was being asked, and he waited to be asked. He also did his response, though maybe a little long in some cases. He wanted to make sure they knew. He took the time to respond in a chronological, very methodical order. He used witnesses, as we said, he used facts, and he used quotes. Interestingly, as we said, he answers the question with a question, which is very dangerous. You better know the response if you ask a question, if you're asked a question and you respond with a question. You hopefully know the answer. But they agreed. They were silenced. They had no more argument against what he was saying. They trusted him, they believed him, and they also had their own self-witness. They knew what happened to them. And he said, this happened to these Gentiles exactly as it happened to us. And then he waited for the response, and then he glorified God, and he stuck to his guns. He did not waver. If you time it, it's really about a 15 to 20 second response. It seems long when you read it, but it's short, sweet, and to the point. But notice, as an aside, what wasn't mentioned. What wasn't mentioned was meat, the food itself, the law of unclean and clean, any oral law considerations, because that was not the issue. It was not about what was on the table. What was destroyed? This law of separation, of distinction. There are us, and there are them. There is us, and there is them. The question was, who do we fellowship with? With the uncircumcised, which was a Gentile code word. We are not to associate with the uncircumcised. God said differently. An older respected commentary that I used, I'm not going to name it, this is how they interpreted this scene, and it's rather disappointing. It says in a long paragraph, I picked this one out, we can imagine Peter sitting down with the Gentiles and sitting at a plate of pork, and he liked it. I couldn't believe what I was reading. I've used this commentary before when it was applicable, but this is the position of the majority of Christianity for centuries. And as I said to you last time, when we did chapter 10, we discussed this previously, Protestant Christianity has done in the last 20 to 25 years a near about 180. They truly understand, in the cases I can cite to you, and you, a couple of you asked me to send you articles, and I did. They've done this 180. It's not about food. The whole point of these chapters, 10 and 11, is about people and those that God has called because they have called on God. It's about people, not food. What's interesting is something else that wasn't mentioned, that Peter did not mention, was about their baptism. He did not mention their baptism. Did they know? It's an interesting point he left out. It's about who God calls. Who God calls. Not who we think he calls, but who God calls. Who can the Father draw to him through Jesus Christ? Anyone that God chooses. Who makes the choice? God does. All that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see how they live their life. But the idea is acceptance. In verse 19, maybe this is an inset. It's very interesting, and I'd be remiss if we didn't at least talk about it. In verse 19, again, this may be an inset to an earlier time prior to what we just read with Peter. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, which is quite a few chapters previous, that the persecution about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And you can look on one of your Bible maps. That is a very wide territory, many hundreds of square miles. Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. They would preach this gospel only to the circumcised. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. All those who called upon the name of the Lord, probably much like Cornelius the Gentile, he was an observer, he was a God-fearer, and he wanted to know and learn more. And that's why God sent him Peter. Verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. It always gets back to Jerusalem somehow. It goes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch in Syria. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And that phrase, grace of God, is important because that is exactly the mechanism. It is by grace. And encouraged them all that with the purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And when it says Lord, this is again an interesting phrase because it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that it diminutizes the Father in what in any way, shape, or form, but the Lord Jesus has taken on this title, Lord. For he was a good, sorry. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all with the purpose of the heart that should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord, to the faith. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus, remember where Tarsus is and who lives there, to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Very famous line here, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch in Syria. There's a lot of history compressed there. Barnabas goes and almost on a missionary journey. They start out going only to the circumcised, and it expands and expands. He then goes and gets Paul. And we will see at this juncture that Peter and the original apostles, we hear of them less and less. And chapter 12 is a very pivotal chapter relative to Peter. We'll see Peter mentioned less and less and less. And we will see the rise of the missionary journeys of Paul. And the rest of the book of Acts is principally about Paul. So Barnabas is sent out from Jerusalem. He confirms the news. He's satisfied. He goes and gets Paul in Tarsus, his hometown, which is nearby if you want to, again, look at a map. And they spend some time there. They stayed in the area. What's interesting is this phrase Christians is used only three times in the New Testament, twice in Acts and once, strangely enough, in the Epistle of Peter. So what can we say about this chapter? What is it from these verses that we can take home? Taking things home is, what's the application? If we give you nothing but theology, or try to give you nothing but theology, and there's no application to it, it's just words on a page that are really never put into practice in our daily lives. I think there are four areas that are evident. Acts chapter 10 and 11 prove that God's food laws are still extant. They remain intact because that was not the issue of these chapters at all. Clean and unclean, or what we know as the modern terms, which are a little bit expanded, kosher and kashrut, they are rabbinic. They are not biblical. They are from the rabbis of the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. It is about people who are cleansed, forgiven, and accepted. It is about people who can be cleansed, forgiven, and accepted. People from what countries? Every country. From what nationality? Every. What race? Every race. Every upbringing, every background. It doesn't matter who you are, what you were, how you were raised, or what you look like. All can be cleansed. Whosoever calls upon his name will be saved. That's the starting point. That's the initial juncture. After that, they follow a righteous life, as we've said many, many times. Number two, God can take the most impossible situations and perform miracles. To read the commentaries in the Bible, the literature of this day, Jews and Gentiles did not associate, much like today. They still segregate themselves from one another. He can take an impossible situation like that and completely turn it around. This was absolutely shocking in Peter's day, in the first century. Number three, that God used Peter, of all people. Peter gets such a bad rap. He's wishy-washy. He's not strong. He's not resilient. Anything but that is true of this chapter. He stuck to his guns. Of all people, he did this mighty work. In many ways, Paul did the follow-up, but it was Peter that began to open the doors to the Gentiles and the spreading of the gospel to lands not just occupied by the circumcised. Paul, we will see, will be hard-pressed, and I challenge you to weigh this between Peter's mission and Paul's mission. Peter was the icebreaker here. Paul will be hard-pressed to accomplish the same. Let's forget the Peter, who we often think did the things, I'm afraid to mention it, because it perpetuates it. Let's forget about the Peter of the past and remember the Peter of chapter 10 and 11. He stuck to his guns, he stayed the course, and he delivered big time. And it's a model, and this is the other point we can take home. God can use anyone from any background at any time. He can use you, and he may already have, and he can use me. He can use anyone. So important is understand what your story is. Understand what's important to you. Get your facts and study. Know them, understand them. Be prepared to deliver them on what you believe. That old phrase, KISS, keep it simple. I'll use the final S, as did Simon. Keep it simple. Be ready to give an answer and stick to your guns.